When I'm going through a trial, I don't want somebody to massage my back. And, you know, oh, Bill is going to be okay. Come over here, cry. I want to know. I need facts. I need wisdom. I need to know what to do. Amen? So if you're in a trial, James is going to tell us exactly what we need to do.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good Sunday morning and welcome. Today, Pastor Bill continues his series from the Epistle of James. Pastor has entitled this message, Life is a Trial, Part 2. Now here's Pastor.
The theme of James is spiritual maturity, and then it's about growing up. So we have five chapters. As we go through these chapters, it will help us measure our spiritual maturity. And there's no excuse for it. We want to grow up. Amen? We want to go from glory to glory into Christ's likeness. So we have five chapters, again, that we can measure that in our life. So James' primary goal is to teach us whatever you profess to believe, you have to have more than the talk. You have to have the walk. You have to be not only a hearer of God's word, you have to be a doer of God's word. And he teaches us that adversity, trials, are part of living life. And that's from the moment of birth, loved one, really. For many people, amen? We just prayed for Laney, didn't we? Yes. So we pray for those things. Now, James, again, as I said last Sunday, has a higher occurrence or frequency of imperatives, meaning commands, than any other book in the New Testament. We have 108 verses, and in them, we're going to find one command after another, 54 total, I believe. Remember that it was written to the 12 tribes of the Christian Jews that had been scattered abroad during the persecution, okay? So they're in all different areas of the Gentile world right now. Now, James tells them, there, as we learned last time in verse 2, he starts off and he says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's one of our favorite verses, isn't it? James is not tender. He is tender, but he's not tender. Remember what I told you? He's like my old drill sergeant, remember? He just shouts out commands, and that's what he does here. He doesn't say, I know it's tough. I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're no longer in your homeland. You're no longer in Jerusalem. I know you're suffering persecution. He doesn't do that. He starts out with the wisdom of God, and he says, I'm going to give you a command. Because I know what you're facing. And James so loves his brethren, he wants to help them immediately. He doesn't want to patty cake them. You don't need to be patty caked in a trial. Is that still a word today?
Yes.
Okay, good. I don't even know what patty cake means. Lord, I'm going to look that up when I get out of here. You don't want to be treated like a little baby when you're going through a trial. Come here, cry on my shoulder. James is not like that. He says, I know what you're facing, and I'm going to give you the exact information that you need right now to get through this in your life. And man, now that's the kind of talk I like. When I'm going through a trial, I don't want somebody to massage my back, and, you know, oh, Bill is going to be okay. Come over here, cry. I want to know. I need facts. I need wisdom. I need to know what to do. Amen? So if you're in a trial, James is going to tell us exactly what we need to do. He says, here's what you do in the trial. I'm going to give you a command. I want you to count your trial all joy. Now, isn't that the oddest thing you've ever heard in your life? I mean, let's be honest, loved one. He says, count it all joy. Why? Why would he command a believer to do so? Because you know, I know that that's not what we do. When we're in a trial, do we say, all right, I'm going to count this was a joy, man. I can't wait. Come on. No, you don't. I don't either. But see, that's why it's commanded, because God knows how to get you through the trial that you're facing in your life. And as I told you last Sunday, someone had said to me, well, Bill, that sounds like maybe it's a wrong translation. And remember, So let me give you a few. In New English Translation Bible, it says, count yourselves supremely happy when you go through these trials. The New Living Version, it says, dear brothers, dear sisters, whatever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Is that what you say? Oh, here it comes. Come on in. No. How about this one? I love Phillips. He says, when all kinds of trials, temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Is that what you call your trial? No, come on. We got to be honest this morning. See, this is so important. I don't call a trial a friend, but James said, you've got to call the trial that you're going through, you've got to call it a friend. And that's why he says, my brethren, count it all joy. In verse 2 here, listen, in the Greek, it doesn't read that way. In the Greek, it says, all joy, count it. The word all is P-A-S or pas in the Greek. It means complete, 100%, total, unequivocal joy. It doesn't mean joy mixed with grief or half joy and half sadness. It's not there. It says, count it all joy. How deep is that kind of joy in that verse? It's the same joy in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Remember when the wise men, when they saw the star in the east that they were following, remember, for the Lord, to see the Lord, to find him? And listen to what it says. It says, oh, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, or the Amplified says, ecstatic joy. That is the same word that James uses. Also, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, 13, right in there. Remember, it says, you know, you are blessed when you're being persecuted, when men revile you, say all manner of evil against you and so forth for my name's sake. And he says, whenever that happens, he says this, rejoice. Rejoice? Did you know that is a command? He says, be glad right now. Rejoice right this minute. If those things are happening to you, he says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Jesus talking about the lost sinners, those who come home and get saved. He said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, likewise, I say there'll be more joy. There's that same word. In heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. Think of that. The joy of the value of just one person being saved. And then in 15:10 of Luke, he says this, likewise, I say to you, there is joy, there's the same word that James used, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, with all that being said, that we've defined that word joy, the ecstatic joy, pas, total joy, in the trial, James is not commanding us. He's not saying to us that the trial itself, you're going to smile through the whole thing. No, the way we smile through the whole trial is when we escape trials. Amen? But he says, no, no, no. He says right here, I want you to do something. He says, I want you to count it all joy in your life. And he uses a word. He uses the word when. Not if you go through a trial, but when you go through a trial. Loved one, listen, that's a very, very important word. Why? Because it teaches us that trials for the Christian, they are the norm. They are guaranteed by God that you are going to go through trials in your life. See, Christianity, although it's taught in some circles today, being a Christian doesn't shelter you from any adversity or any trouble. Do you know that? Matter of fact, you're going to have more problems probably. Yeah. So we know, okay, Bill, I know now. I'm talking to me. Okay, I'm to expect trials in my life. They're not to scare me. They're just going to happen. So I'm going to say, okay, when they're happening, it's the norm for the believer. Matter of fact, Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as something strange happened to you. He says, but rejoice. There's that word. Be full of joy. Jump up. Be glad. When's the last time you jumped up and started shouting in a trial? Are y'all with me? Yeah. See, a lot of Christians believe, if I just know the Word of God better, I'm not going to go through a trial. Is that true? No. Some Christians believe, okay, if I could just be the prayer warrior, I mean, if I pray 2 or 3 hours a day, I'm never going to go through a trial. No. If I'm really, truly nice to Pastor Bill, I will... Oh, I'm sorry, that's not in there, is it? No. Now listen to me. Trials are the norm. So what does that mean? It means that no Christian is exempt from trials, but every Christian is equipped for the trial, okay? Now, how can I count it all joy in the trial unless I have joy in me? I mean, it would be an impossibility. Now, that is why God commands us. And God would never command us to do something that he would not empower us to do in the trial, amen, or to endure in the trial. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you." That's a great word. Jesus' joy is in you right now. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy." Now think about that. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruit of Bill. The fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. He has supernatural joy. He has supernatural love. He has supernatural long-suffering, supernatural kindness. Amen? All the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit, all those nine graces, if you read the whole thing, are right there, and they're one fruit, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives and abides in you. You don't produce it. When you obey, it comes out of you. Now, so you have it right now. You have supernatural joy living in you because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So listen, you can't go through a trial. You can't go through a trial. Listen, you can't go through any trial without joy. I'm not talking about smiling through it. I'm not even talking about enjoying it. But I'm talking about letting the supernatural joy of the Holy Spirit be manifested in your life. Again, no trial has joy, and the only joy that you're going to find in any trial, no matter what it is going to be the joy that's in you. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he says, count it all joy. The word count literally means to consider, if you will. In other words, look at the trial that you're going through right now, but don't just let that grip you. And look through the trial to the end of it and the outcome that's going to be produced in your life. That's what the Lord is basically saying. The reason I say that is because the word count in the Greek is a banking term or a bookkeeping term. And it means that a trial is not a debit. A trial is a credit in your life. If you're going through a trial right now, let me tell you what you have to do. And I didn't know this when I was a young pastor. I'm being honest. Now that I'm a middle-aged pastor, I've learned it. And when I get as old as Mario, then I'm really going to know. I'm teasing. No, listen, you have to believe with all of your heart because trials are painful. Trials hurt. You can grieve in a trial, weep in a trial, lay awake all night on it because you're going through it. But you have to believe with all of your heart that word count or consider. You have to believe that word because it means that your trial has benefit. Do you understand? There's a benefit in this trial. And never, never think that the trial, the testing of your faith, whatever it might be, the trial that you're going through, well, God is punishing me. Trials are never, no, never, no, never punishment from God. Never. Trial are tests in your life, okay? Look at the next verse 3. Another command, knowing that the what? The testing. James mentions faith 16 times in this epistle, that the testing of your faith does something. It produces patience. So that tells me something. The trial in my life, I don't want it, I don't like it, but God says I allowed it. The trial that's there is not working against you. Your trial is actually laboring and working for you. Why? It's a test of your faith. Why faith? Because faith is the believer's foundation. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." There's no other way for a Christian to live. And I'll tell you something, we live in a world and Satan hates faith. He doesn't want you to do one thing. He wants you to not believe one promise of God. He hates faith because he knows in Ephesians 6:16, where it says, taking up the shield of faith, you will be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Amen? He's very aware of that. He also knows that God is a rewarder of faith. Now, Faith, trials, okay, testing. Testing's the target. Trials always test your faith. Amen? Now, let me give you a scripture. It says in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice," or literally, "in this you continually jump for joy, though now yet for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," or the many trials. Boy, see, trials can grieve you, okay? But the joy that you have is not yours. It's supernatural, and it lives in you. Amen? Okay, that's why you have to count it all joy. You obey that command. Now, it says, "You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it," meaning your faith, "is tested by fire, oh, may be found to the praise and the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now listen, the testing, the aim of the testing of your faith is never to destroy your faith in the trial. It's to increase your faith in the trials. In other words, here it is. It's hard. What am I going to do? You go to the Word of God. You believe the Word of God, and your faith is being tested, and you've got to say, okay, I've got to just grow up or whatever. And I tell you what a trial does. A trial always removes something from you, something that God doesn't want there. Could be doubt, could it be fear, could be love of money, could be anything, but He's going to get rid of it. So that's what it does. So the testing of your faith, trials, listen to me, it would be cruel, it would be horrible to go through a trial, count it all joy, and God would say, you know what? It doesn't have any good purpose. It doesn't have any good benefit. See, that's the way we think, though, isn't it? But it does have a good benefit. Look at verse 3. It says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." You see that command there, the word "knowing" is gnosko in the Greek. Gnosko means this: knowledge gained by experience. Listen, We'll never know how strong our faith or weak our faith is. We'll never know unless we go through hard times. Amen? Come on. And when we really go through it and we trust God, you know what we find? We find that God's Word is really true. You trusted the Word of God. You believed the Word of God. You stood on it because faith is your foundation. Amen? And then you go, yes, I can't. Was it painful? Yes. Was it hard? Yes. Would you take for it? No. I learned. I grew up. I don't know about other trials, but this one, if I ever face it again, I'm going to walk all over it because you learned in that trial. Very, very, very important. So, but that's because you were willing to obey. If you're not willing to obey, you'll not have gnosko. You'll not, in other words, you will not have knowledge gained by experience. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know," there's that word "know" again, gnosko, gain, knowledge gained by experience. He will know the teaching, whether it's God or not. You'll know in your heart. The word "testing" means to be proved. It's like testing metal, if you will, and testing it by fire, determining if it's genuine or if it's not genuine. Here, of course, it's a testing of our faith. And trials do something. They purify our faith. They hone our faith. They make us strong. And they also develop something. It says patience, but the word really is perseverance, or it produces endurance. So in other words, when you're going through a trial, you obey what God says. You believe, okay, my faith is being tested. It's testing my belief right now, whether God is for me or not. And then you stand. And what happens, loved one, is that now you're not falling apart in the trial. You're enduring. You're bearing up under pressure, if you will. Amen? And that's what a trial does. Now listen, patience, or that endurance here, is not developed by prayer. It doesn't come that way. Endurance doesn't come by, I'm going to memorize all the scriptures in the Word of God. It doesn't come that way at all. It only trials, the testing of your faith. That's how endurance comes. Someone said this, "Adversity introduces a man to himself." Isn't that a true word? You really find out how strong or how weak you are when you're going through something. And you know, we're all weak, but you know what? When we are weak, we are strong. It's when we're strong and when we get in trouble. So as we go through that, we find out who we really are. Someone said this, "The unexamined life is not worth living." That is really a true word. I mean, can you imagine being just a little spoiled brat of a Christian. You know, everything's just perfect in your life. You've never chipped a fingernail. Never had a flat. And if you did, you just called and had it fixed. Just everything's been, you know, peachy king, whatever, I don't know. And you're never going to grow up. You don't know who you are because everything's been given to you. Do you understand? I tell you, when you go through a trial, something happens. Barclay put it this way. He said, trials, they're not meant to make us fall. They're meant to make us soar. They're not meant to defeat us. They're meant to be defeated. They are not meant to make us weaker. They're meant to make us stronger. Therefore, we should not bemoan them, but we should rejoice in them. Erwin Lutzer, he put it this way. God often puts us in situations that are too much for us, so that we will learn that no situation is too much for him. Amen? I like what Job said. Job said in Job 23:10, God knows my way that I take. And when he has tested me, now listen to the faith of Job. When God has tested me, when this test is finally over, I shall come forth as gold. I can stand before you today with a clean conscience and heart and say this, I would not trade the trials in my life because I have gained from them. See, trials make you who you are. Did you know that? They make you strong. And listen, you are a believer. You've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Well, we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, the empowerment of God. Listen, we can trust the Lord. And yes, it's going to hurt to go through some of the things that we go through in this life. But man, if we'll just glean from the Word of God, we have to do something. That's what the next verse tells us. Another command. It says, but let patience or endurance, remember, staying strong under difficult circumstances, but let patience or endurance do something. Watch. Have its perfect work. In other words, you have to know that God is working in you through this trial. Amen? He's not destroying you. He is molding you into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. He's conforming you. And it says that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means that you may grow up, that you may reach the end, that you may be mature in your walk and complete. And then it uses another word. And it says lacking nothing. In other words, not left behind. Not falling short. It means reaching full maturity. The word let, that command there, means this. It means submission unto God. Whatever God's will is. And the goal is not, okay, endurance. I'm going to be strong. The goal is to grow you up and me up, okay? That's the goal of it all. And listen now, are you going through a trial? What I just said, or not me, what James just said through the Holy Spirit is a difficult, hard-hitting command, loved one. But to me, as hard as it is, if I'm going through a hard time, do you want somebody to tell you the truth or just, you want the truth, don't you? Okay, that's what James does. This is a hard-hitting command, and man, but it's brilliant because it is filled with God's mercy as we go through the various trials in our life. And here's what it does. It teaches me this. Bill, if you will go through this trial God's way, if you will just obey him, even though it's hard because you see the trial, you're surrounded by those circumstances, if you'll just do it God's way, it will make us feel the trials that we go through the least, less. Why? We're obeying God, or we're doing it God's way. You go through a trial and you don't obey God, is it hard? You know, it beats you to death. And then what do? Instead of going to God in your trial, you go outside of it and start looking for things to get you out of that trial. And now you're totally out of the will of God. So very, very important. The command, count it all joy. How in the world can we, in all seriousness now, this over-the-top difficult command, how can we do this? We say, oh God, you got to help me. You got to give me something to enable me. You got to give me something to endure this, to count this thing all joy. And here's the wonderful truth. He has given you exactly what you need. Amen. Look at verse 5, talking about a trial, talking about counting it all joy, talking about enduring it, growing up. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask Siri. Does he say that? Does he say to Google it? No, he didn't. But listen to me. I don't know why the translators, they left out a certain Greek word here in our text. And I don't know why they did it. Maybe they thought it didn't need to be there. But the word they left out is in the Greek is de, day, or duh, I believe it is, duh. And that word literally just means but. So that changes everything. Where it would say, but if any of you lacks, if any of you are in need. In other words, life is a trial, and it's not talking about a few Christians. It's talking about every believer is going to, you need God's wisdom to get through that trial. Amen? And that's exactly what it's saying. Or you'll never count it all joy, believe me. So the goal that we read in verse 4 is maturity, but it can only be achieved. You cannot achieve it. You cannot get through the trial without the wisdom of God. Very, very important. What is wisdom? Wisdom defined in the Bible is the right use of knowledge, okay? Meaning God's knowledge, the right use of knowledge. So wisdom is God's truth applied. You apply it. You read the Word of God. Now you apply the Word of God. It's called application. Amen? So knowledge is totally different than wisdom. You know, knowledge, for example, knowledge is knowing how to use an automatic weapon, a gun. In other words, you know how to load your gun. You know the ammunition that goes in your gun, your pistol, whatever you want to call it. You know how to clean it. You know how to keep it away from children. You know, you have knowledge about it. So you know about your weapon. But wisdom is knowing when to use it and not to use it. Wisdom is knowing when to keep your gun in the holster or take it out of the holster. Knowledge doesn't do that. Only wisdom can do that. You're out here on 377. You're going downtown Fort Worth. You got all these red lights. Knowledge says there is a red light up ahead. Run it. No, that's not knowledge. That's a dummy. Knowledge says there's a red light up ahead. Wisdom says put your foot on the brake. Amen? Very, very important. So see, wisdom is knowing what to do next because you have knowledge, but wisdom tells you what to do and how to do it and when to do it. Does that make sense? Wisdom is so important. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the starting point. It says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, it says, get wisdom. Now, okay, if we have to get wisdom, where do we get it? There's only one place to get it. Listen to what Job says about wisdom. In Job 28:1, Job says, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, copper is smelted from the ore. So what is he saying? He's saying, you know, man knows how to mine for precious minerals and gold and so forth. And even they know where they are found. And even that, it takes tremendous labor to go out and dig in the earth and find precious stones and minerals. Amen? That takes hard work. But how many people really work hard and dig, seek after, go after, put all your effort into to get and find and obtain the wisdom of God? Very, very important, loved one. He goes on in Job 28:12. Job says, but where can wisdom be found? That's a great question. And he goes, where's the place of understanding? How do I get insight into my life? Where can I get this wisdom? Listen, no technology on earth will find wisdom for you. AI, artificial intelligence, it's a dummy. No, it doesn't have wisdom. Does it have knowledge? It has knowledge pumped into it, but it's not wise. No. Technology has no wisdom. If you'd have created the internet and you were God, would there be any filth on there? Okay. Well, they have knowledge. They put it all together, but they didn't have the wisdom to see what it was going to do. Oh, listen, see, wisdom, man, the principle is wisdom. Get that. It's the greatest treasure on earth. He says in 28:13 of Job, he says about wisdom, man doesn't know its value. What a word. Mankind doesn't know its value. And then he says, it's not found in the land of the living. What does that mean? It means it's not going to be found here on this planet. You can't obtain wisdom here, okay? With all of the incredible knowledge that we have, you would think we could handle life a little bit better. Don't you think man could handle life a little bit better? But no, why? They have knowledge, but they place no value upon wisdom. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3:13, we're talking about trials now. You need wisdom in a trial. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Oh, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Wisdom. All the things you may desire cannot compare with wisdom. Well, where does this wisdom come from? Listen to Job again, Job 28:20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, meaning every person on earth and every generation, and concealed from the birds of the air, destruction and death. Listen to what they say. Well, we've heard a report about it in our ears. We've heard these rumors about it. But it's not here. See, there's not wisdom among the dead. There's not wisdom on this planet. And it goes, and he says, but God understands its way, and he knows its place. Listen to me now. You cannot go through and win in a trial without the wisdom of God. You just cannot do it. That's why Job says, Job 28:28, but the fear of the Lord, what God says in his word, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Listen, life is full of trials. You don't need wisdom when you get in heaven. You need wisdom on this planet. Amen. There's not any trials in heaven. There's not any testings in heaven. Man, we're home. Hallelujah. You know, no tears, nothing there. No. So listen, there's only two kinds of wisdom right now. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom of God. When we get over to James chapter 3:13 through 18, you know, we're going to find out that there's wisdom only above, and there's demonic wisdom below on this planet. And every person is drinking from one or the other. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3:19, Paul writes, he says, the wisdom, not knowledge, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Think about that. The wisdom of this world, God says, what foolish? It's just foolishness. Just man's wisdom, human wisdom can't find God. It cannot know God. Matter of fact, human wisdom says this, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness. Somebody died for me on a hill 2,000 years ago, a Jewish man. Are you crazy? It's foolishness to them. But they don't know that's their only hope, the cross of Christ, amen, his death, and so forth. Now listen very carefully. We know where wisdom is found, but how do we obtain wisdom in a trial? We have to obey the command. Look at it in verse 5 again. Let him ask of God. The Amplified said, let him ask of the giving God who gives. Now listen to me. I've been guilty of this in my younger years. You know, when I was going through trials, and I would say, Lord, I'm going through, it's killing me, man. And I would pray, give me courage. And nothing happened. And Lord, give me strength. Give me your grace. God, help me. And it was like it didn't work. Do you understand? Why didn't it work? Because wisdom for your trial, listen now, only comes by prayer. No other way. Look at it. Let him ask of what? Of God. James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. Loved one, prayer is the work. Wisdom from God in a trial is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You don't have to beg for it or any of those things. All you have to do is say, Lord, I'm in a trial. I'm asking you. I need help. And guess what God does? Look at it. It says, let him ask of God. And he does something if you're in this trial. This today, right now, look what it does. It says, who gives to all how? Liberally, generously. The word literally means my hand is wide open. I'll give you everything I have, okay? He says, not only does he give it liberally, and then he says, but I'm going to do it without reproach. I don't find one fault in you. I'm not beating you up. I'm not scolding you. I want you to come to me. I want to give you this wisdom in your trial. It says, and it, meaning wisdom, will be what? Given to you. What does that mean? God's not a reluctant giver. God's wisdom can't be exhausted. God's wisdom is unlimited for any trial, various trials, whatever you're going through in your life. And where is it found? In heaven. And who has it? Colossians 2:3, in whom, Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge, gnosis, okay, hidden in heaven for you. All the treasures of all that wisdom is and all that knowledge, it's right there for your asking. You just have to go there. And it's not hidden from you. It's stored up and hidden there for you. Oh, it's just right there, loved one. All you have to do is ask. To search for wisdom outside of prayer, to search for wisdom outside of Christ, is what I call planned failure in your trial. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. It's just come to me. He wants to give you wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge, understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Look at verse 5 one more time now at the end there. And it, wisdom, will be given to him. This is very important. And I have failed right here. But I've also won. Look at it again. It, wisdom, will be given to him. And here's the problem. When God gives you wisdom, are you willing to obey the wisdom that he gives you? I'm telling you, loved one, that right there is the hardest, because sometimes God asks you to do something and your trial. And you, see, here's what the trial does. The trial makes you say, because you see all the circumstances of it. You see your children, or you see your finances, or you see your sickness, whatever it might be, your job, it doesn't matter, whatever your trial is, you see it, and it's so powerful and so right in your face, it makes you feel like God's not going to give you any wisdom at all. And then the trial does something else. When you finally pray and you hear the wisdom of God, it's not always like this, but sometimes it is, and you hear it in your heart and you go, this is crazy. This can't be the wisdom. This is the, Lord, I mean, don't you understand? Let me give you a perfect example. Becky and I, we were just maybe married a year or whatnot. There we are, Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and in Nevada. And I'm in the union. I'm a union carpenter and a union engineer. And so you have to go to the union hall and wait when you don't have a job. And they finally, your number's called, man, they send you out on a job. Well, union pays a lot of money. Do you understand? And so here I am, man, I don't have a job. And I've been waiting for about 2 or 3 weeks. Every morning I didn't get the call. And then finally I got it. Me and another guy, man, we go to this, they're building a high-rise casino. And you know, back then you're making about $23, $24 an hour. It was a lot of money back then. Do you understand? Do you understand? Thank you. So me and my buddy, we show up, you know, we go in there to the foreman and say, okay, things have changed. And I said, what do you mean? Well, we don't need two, we just need one. And my buddy looks at me, he says, Bill, I said, what? I need a job. Do you understand? And he goes, Bill, I have two kids. You don't have any kids. What do you mean? I don't understand one word you're telling me. He says, please give me this job. And I'd been praying, Lord, I need a job. What am I going to do? And see, now here comes the wisdom of God. Give him the job. No. 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 I was so hurting inside. And I knew. And I said, go ahead. And I said, I walked out of there. Here I am. I don't have any money. My wife is working. We're, you know, and I'm going, she's going to, oh, what is she going to say to me? You gave away that job. What do you mean? You what? Do you understand? Now, I did what God told me, the wisdom of God. I'm in a trial. 2 days later, I get a call from, back then it was the casinos, an engineering spot, which if you're in the union, you're an engineer, that is the highest privileged position that you can be at in the union in Las Vegas, is an engineer in that profession. Does that make sense? And what we did, you don't need to know what I did, but let me give you an example. We would hang like DeLoreans. Remember the DeLorean? We would hang them from the ceiling. That's what, never mind. But here's the deal. It's the most highest paid job that you can get in the engineers union. Sometimes, and when I got to work overtime, now listen, I would make over $10,000 a month. No, that's in the 70s. Are y'all listening to me? Yeah, and so did you see the wisdom of God? Okay. And then I went, whoa, yeah. Yeah. You know, I got it. But I didn't do that when he told me to do that. Sometimes, see, the wisdom of God comes to you and you go, that can't be right. That can't be right. But you know it is. See, that's where faith comes in. You're either going to have faith and believe God and say, God, that is you, and you're going to step out, and it's going to work. It says, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. Listen to me now. Prayer is not some experiment in life. Prayer, Jesus, Matthew 7, 7, what did he tell us to do? He said, ask and it will be, knock and it will be, seek and ye shall. Well, did you know that's a command and a promise? Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. It's not an experiment. No, God, he says, no. Now listen to me. You're in a trial. How can you truly be confident in a trial? You're hurting, you see the circumstance, you see what it's doing, you feel the effect of it. And how can you be confident? How can you be so certain and so sure that when you ask God for wisdom in a trial, he's going to give it to you? You know why? Number one, God can't lie. Number two, God wants to give you wisdom. And number three, the reason that we can be confident is this, is that when you're in a trial, we've been commanded to ask him for wisdom. Is that right? Okay, that means this. If God commands us to ask for wisdom, that means when we do, are we in the will of God? Yes. Ah, there's the key. There's the key. 1 John 5:14, it says this. It says, now this is the confidence, this is the boldness, this is the certainty, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you hear what that just said? Man, prayer that is according to God's will. This is the will of God. The word of God is the will of God. Amen? You'll find it right there. Now listen, it says if you pray according to the will of God, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom, Lord. It says that your prayer is always heard. Always heard. God hears your prayer. I'm in a trial, Father. I need wisdom. God says, I heard you, Bill. I heard you. Okay, don't worry about it. Remember, you've heard me say it a million times, the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is the one who hears it. Amen? Prayer is always the work. Now, so Bill, how are you confident that we're going to get wisdom? You ready? 1 John 5:15. And we know that if God hears us, oh Lord, I need wisdom in this trial. We, whatever we ask, here it comes again, we know that we have it. Present tense, right now, we have it. Or we have the petitions that we have asked for. Listen to me. You talk about confidence. God hearing equals us having. Oh, Lord, I thank God for that. But there's a condition that is required. And this is very important. If you're going to be asking God, there is a condition, because you can ask God the wrong way and you won't get the wisdom that you need. Look at it, verse 6. But let him ask how? In faith. The command. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. No doubting. I told a story in the first service about a little boy. What does faith, what does that scripture really look like? Let me read it again. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. And I told a story about a little boy who went into the, he was at the church service like we're having right now. It was a prayer meeting though. And he goes, and he's just a little kid. He goes up to the pastor, Pastor, please pray that my little sister, that she won't read the Bible. She just won't read it. Pray that she will read the Bible. And so the pastor told everybody, said, okay, we're going to pray right now. Da, da, da. And so as they started praying, the little boy, he just got up and ran out of the church. And so the pastor got upset. What is that? So the next Sunday, when the little boy came back, and the pastor, why in the world did you run out of the church when we began to pray? And he says, well, I wanted to be the first one to see my sister read the Bible. Now that is faith. Do you understand? Let him ask in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. Here it is, the word of God. There's the foundation. It is the assurance that we have, the things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it, but faith says I got it. Amen? You see, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. and not by sight. Now, we know it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith. Listen, and don't tell me you don't have faith if you're a Christian. Romans 12:3, God has dealt unto you. He's given to each of us a measure of faith. We have it right this minute. And now you're here learning this morning, and guess what's happening? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Romans 14:23, it says, don't doubt, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Boy, faith is so important, loved one. Man, and he says, and he who doubts, look at it, let him ask in faith. But boy, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Listen, that's the result of doubting God. God says, oh, gosh, oh, listen, now you're being, in the trial, you're being driven. Now in the trial, you're being tossed back and forth. It's beating the hell out of you. Do you understand me? And that's what he's saying. You're like a wave. You're blown over here in the trial. You're blown over there. You don't have any stability. And you're totally reckless. And there's not any peace in your life. Why? You doubted God's ability. You doubted that he would not, that, well, he's not going to give me wisdom. That's not true. It's not true. He loves to give you wisdom in your trial. Oh, man, he sent Jesus to die for us. Amen? How would he not, with him, richly bless us and give us all things? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, no. What did Jesus say? He said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. He says, and whatever you say to this mountain, he says, be removed, cast in the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart and believes the things that he says, he shall have them. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God in the trial. I'm telling you, he's working. He is working, loved one. And then in the verse 7, but let not that man, the man of verse 6, that doubter, he says, let not that kind of man suppose that he's going to receive anything, wisdom or anything else from the Lord. Why? Well, he's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all of his ways. The word unstable in all his ways literally means one who is never able to settle down. In other words, Christians who are tossed from this church to that church and from this trial to that trial, but you know what? They never mature. They never grow up. Double-minded. Only here in the book of James. In James 4:8, it's there too. So only used in James. It means the person has two minds. One, a mind that goes, well, you know, I want to be independent from God. And then, but no, I want to be dependent on God. Oh, I'm on the broad way. Now I'm on the narrow way. Do you follow what I'm saying? One day I'm a lover of self. One day I'm a lover of God. Now I want to pray. Now I don't want to pray. I'm just being tossed back and forth and back and forth. One day I just trust the wisdom of the world. That sounds good. But now I want to trust the wisdom of God. You're a double-minded man and you are unstable in all of your ways. Literally, you're a spiritual schizophrenic. That's what it is. No. Study out the men and women of the Bible and the trials they went through and what God did. I have always gone to one in particular because I love this guy. His name is Joseph. You know the little 17-year-old boy that Jacob, how he loved his little boy, the coat of many colors. You know all that. You know the story. And then his brothers hated him, remember? And when he was 17 years old, what did his brothers do? As they saw Joseph coming, he was coming out to check on him because his dad was worried about him. And what did they do? They throw him in the pit. Wouldn't you like to be in a family like that? And so then the other brothers say, well, wait a minute, here comes some Ishmaelites or Midianites, whatever they were. He says, let's sell Joseph. Let's get rid of this kid forever. So they sold him to them, became a slave. And what did they do? They took him to Egypt. And here he is, 17 years old. He's a teenager. I mean, think about that. He had never been out of the land there ever. Now he's in Egypt. And who buys him? The guy who's the chief executioner, Potiphar. Okay, he's taking care of Potiphar's house. And guess what? Here comes Potiphar's wife. You know what that story's about. You know, in other words, I like you. But you can read it later. And what did he do? Did Joseph sin? No, Joseph did what was right. And he ran out of that house with all of his heart. But she caught his garment. And then when Potiphar showed up, he tried to take me. What Potiphar do? Put him in prison. How long was he in prison? Remember the butler or the baker? I have no time to tell the whole story. You know that. 13 years. 13 years. Locked up. All because of his brothers. 13 years. He grew up literally in prison. Do you know that we have no place in Genesis chapter 39 through 45 in Joseph's life where God spoke to him like he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That God was silent. But God was working while he was silent in Joseph's trial, and he's working. You may say, I don't hear anything, Bill. I'm telling you, God is working. If you belong to God, God is working. He's working right now in your trial. He's working right now in your trial. Do you look at trials in life like Joseph did? I mean, if you read the whole story, if anyone had the right to be bitter, man, it was Joseph. But he knew something. He had to have known that whatever he was going through was not working against him. It was working for him. And it really was. Because we know at the end of the story, did God have a plan? Oh, absolutely. What his brothers meant for evil, God meant it for good. Amen. And he went through this trial. And you know what happened? At the end of 13 years, he stood before Pharaoh at the age of 30 years. And guess what happened? He was now the second in command of Egypt, which meant he was second in command of the ruler over all the world. He went through the trial. Was he promoted? Trials promote you. They don't demote you. Do you understand? Are they painful? Yes, they're painful. But I challenge you. You go through those chapters 39 to 45, and you find one place where Joseph complained. Where Joseph complained to God. Find one place, I dare you, because you can't. Not one place. Until, and if you don't know Hebrew, you won't know then. Pharaoh gives him a wife. He has two children. He names the first one Manasseh. You know what Manasseh means? Forgetful. He said, God, this is Manasseh. You have caused me to forget my toil, my pain, the hurt, and you have caused me to forget all of my family. Did you see how God was healing him? He went through the trial. He was promoted. Then he had another baby. Named him Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Joseph said this, for God has caused me now in this trial to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know what the Bible says about Joseph? Listen carefully. Genesis 32:9. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord is with you. You may not feel it. You may not, I'm telling you, but the Lord was with him. And listen to what it says. And he was a successful man. Successful man. See, God wants to take your trial and he's growing you up. Is it painful? Yes, it is. Do you cry? Yes, you do. Do you grieve? Of course you do. But God's not making a loser. God is making you the winner. He's making a strong, strong believer, not a weak believer. God doesn't make weak Christians. Adversity, do you want it? I don't either. But when they come, if you'll count them all joy. Lord, you said, I'm going to look at it like you do, Lord. You're doing something in me. It's not going to kill me, but I'm going to be more like Jesus. That's the goal growing up. We can't be a bunch of sissy believers today, folks. We have to stand for the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. Wisdom. If you're in a trial, pray. Then believe that you have all that he's given it to you. And now, wait for it to manifest. I've got it, and he's going to manifest it at the exact right time. If you don't know Jesus this morning, can I tell you something? I love you, but listen to me. If you're listening live, you don't know the Lord, listen to me now. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are going to live by the wisdom of the world until the day you die. And the wisdom of the world, as you go through your life, you're going to find, well, why does it change? I'll tell you why the wisdom of the world changes. Because it's double-minded. It's always changing. Because the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. But boy, when you have the wisdom of God, you have the Word of God, and the power of God, and the grace of God. Oh, loved one, why would you want something else? So if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. You know what it says? James says in James 4:8. Let me read it to you. It says, draw near to God. That's something you have to do. Draw near to God. Hey, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, well, I think I want Jesus, but I don't know. You know, No. Double-mindedness stops right now. If you're here and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm asking you to be born again. If you've never said, Jesus, be my Lord, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, You can do so right now. And you don't even have to get out of your chair. You just lift your hand and up in the air and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. I want him in my life right now. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? High, lift it high and put it right back down where I can see it. Anyone else? You that are lifting your hands up online, you pray this prayer with me. You that lifted your hands here, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, today I am single-minded. I am not double-minded. I'm drawing near to God. I'm going to be saved. Right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised. You cannot lie. You promised if I believed in Jesus, confessed his name, you would save me. I believe, O Lord. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen.
Pastor Bill will be back next Sunday with another message from God's Word, and we hope that you'll join us again. Thank you for the privilege of your time. May the Lord bless you with an incredible week. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.